Daniel chapter 5, reading from verse 17. The last 2 weeks we have in our character study looked at Apollos and Abigail. This evening we want to take a look at Nebuchadnezzar. We find basically three different times that he recognizes Daniel's God. That's in chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4. We'll take a look at those briefly this evening. Notice with me as we come here, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now what we're reading here in this passage is this is about the king Belshazzar. And the reason I'm starting here instead of Daniel chapter 2 is that I want you to notice that the Lord makes a comparison between Nebuchadnezzar and him. Verse 18, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he kept alive, and whom he set up, and whom he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." Now notice in verse 22. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Now I'm going to read a little bit farther, but let us pray at this time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to again look into thy word. And Father, we pray tonight that we can learn something from this text and the life of Belshazzar, his fall, his rise, Lord, his pride and his humility. And Lord, we just pray tonight for your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, we've looked at Apollos and Abigail. Next week, we're going to be looking at Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. In the Scriptures, especially here in the book of Daniel, we see the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. We also see his pride. We see his arrogance. We also see his humility and his fall. We also see in the book of Daniel his restoration and conversion. He's probably mentioned at least 60 times in various books here of the Old Testament. We find that if in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we're not turning there, but we find that he was the king of the Babylonian Empire. He's the king that came against God's people. He ruled over the most powerful kingdom on earth at this time, at the time that we're reading about. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the position that he had as a ruler. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and he also conquered many other nations. Matter of fact, if you want three different passages to look at in Jeremiah 25, verse 8 and 9, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as God's servant. He's also called out in Jeremiah 27, 6, and also chapter 43 and verse 10. You may think that's a strange title given to Nebuchadnezzar by God, but he's referred to as God's servant. That doesn't mean he was saved at the time. It doesn't mean that he loved God. But God used this king. He used him, again, not only to conquer Jerusalem, but also to conquer other nations. And he used him to chasten his own people. Again, he was a pagan king, worshipped idols, other gods, but God used him to chasten his own covenant people. He served God, and I don't mean as a believer, but he served God as an instrument of judgment. We also see this is true with the Roman army. Titus and the Roman army. In the first 6 or 7 verses of Matthew 22, God refers to the Roman army there as his army. That doesn't mean that the Roman army was a Christian army, neither was Titus, but we find that God used them in AD 70 to destroy Jerusalem. He used Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC to destroy Jerusalem as well. Now the verses I just read, these verses give us an overview of Nebuchadnezzar's life. For instance, as we come back here to verse 18, it tells us here in this passage that God had given him majesty and glory and honor. And in verse 19, we see here that he was over all people, nations, languages, and they trembled and feared before him. He had the power to give life, the power to put to death. But we also find in verse 20 that it says, and when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. In other words, when he was disposed, he was made to come down, made low. So we see in verse 20, and again, this is an overview of chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, because we find Nebuchadnezzar in these first four chapters. And so we find here in verse 20 that he lifted up his heart and hardened his mind in pride, and he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And we'll be reading about that in just a few moments. And we see here also that he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart, verse 21 now, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of the heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. So we see his fall, we see his rise. Again, we see his pride and arrogance and also his humility and his restoration and also his conversion. Now, in verses 22 and verse 23, or actually verse 22 through 24, we find here that Nebuchadnezzar, he actually repented, and especially when we get to chapter 4, but Belshazzar does not repent, and he's actually destroyed by the Medo-Persian kingdom. And what we find also, as we read through, and I'm trying to avoid going back and reading a lot, because we're going to look at some things in chapter 2, 3, and 4, but if you begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter, we find that Nebuchadnezzar had carried the vessels from the temple back to Babylon and put them in the treasure house. And we find that Belshazzar was the one, when he's the king, that he got them out of the treasure house, mocking God and drinking wine out of them. And that's when you have the handwriting on the wall in this passage. And the king, Belshazzar, in verse 6 and 7, we find that he says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. In other words, his knees knocked together, as we would say today. And so he calls in all the astrologers and wise men And they couldn't give him an answer. Daniel came and gave him an answer. And you notice, again, as we come now to verse 23, in verse 23, verse 22, he tells Belshazzar, the king said, you knew all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which seeth not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And he passes judgment upon him because of this. He said, you didn't learn from Nebuchadnezzar. And so from verse 25 through 31, we see here that the judgment comes not only upon the king, not only is he killed, but it comes upon the kingdom by the Medes and the Persians. Medes and Persians are mentioned in chapter 2, also mentioned in chapter 4. They're mentioned in chapter 8, in chapter 9, and also in chapter 11. And so this judgment comes upon this great city of Babylon. You'll notice with me that he mentions in verse 26 that God hath numbered the kingdom and finished it. They're weighed in the balance in verse 27 and are found wanting. And in verse 28, the kingdom here is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then in verse 30 and 31, in that night, in one night, we find that that Babylon fell. The Medes and Persians, so you can read about this in the latter part of Isaiah 44, and also the beginning of chapter 45 in Isaiah. And they took the city after they dried up the river and basically took it in one night. And it says here in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius, the Media, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, Babylon, I've read this to you before, but the city of Babylon was the largest city in the world at this time. It's about 2,500 acres, the Euphrates River flowing through it. The walls were 60 miles around, 30 feet high, 80 feet thick, extending 35 feet below the ground. 6 chariots could ride on top of the wall at the same time around that wall. We're talking about a huge city at this time and huge walls, and this city fell in one night. And it was prophesied 150 years before in the book of Isaiah. Now let's back up to Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to try to avoid reading everything in the chapters and just give an overview. Because basically what I want to mainly focus in on tonight is the confessions that Nebuchadnezzar made in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And the first one we'll find here in chapter 2. When we come to Daniel chapter 2, we have his dream of a great image. He is actually this great image. He's actually called the head of gold in this dream. And notice as we come here, and again, I'm just going to kind of skip around and pick out certain verses to read tonight. But in verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And of course, as you continue to read in verse 2 on, he calls in the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the wise men of the Chaldeans. He calls them in to get an answer. This troubled him. And when you come down to verse 19, I do want to read just a few verses here. We find that God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. The wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, they had no answer for the king. As a matter of fact, the king was going to put them to death. And so God gave Daniel the answer. And notice as we read from verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, O Thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, hath made known unto me what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Now I'm skipping again a few verses. Now if you come down to verse 31, we'll just come down here. Now, what we're going to read about is this image, this great image. And this is the image of like a man. Now, let's begin reading in verse 31. And you can go back this week if you're interested in this and fill in what I've missed. There's much more details here, but I'm just trying to hit the highlights. Because again, I want to learn something from this, and what can I learn from this? We can see how that God spoke through the prophet and circumstances, through dreams and so forth, to Nebuchadnezzar to finally bring him to faith. And I do believe he was converted. I wouldn't debate with anybody of that. But we find that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, the Lord is speaking to him, and he actually begins stepping in the right direction when he makes a confession. He's not converted at that time. And we see this again in chapter 3, but when you come to chapter 4, and that's what we read about in chapter 5, talking about, I mean, he was put out to pasture like an animal. And it appears that it was for 7 years. And he lost his mind, his health, and everything. And when he came to himself, I mean, he was ready. He was ready then to put his faith in the God of heaven. So beginning in verse 31, he says here in this passage, he said, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image." This great image would represent times of the Gentiles. You know, beginning in about 606 B.C. and carry you into the first century to the time of Christ. And he says here, "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the first century. And the kingdoms, we can read about Babylon and Greece and Medo-Persia and Rome, but those kingdoms do not exist today. But God's kingdom is in every nation on the earth. You can go as far as you want, and you can go into North Korea, and you will find God's kingdom there. Now, we're not talking about the kingdom when it's brought to its perfection and the new heavens and new earth and so forth. But we're talking about that spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ established when he came to this earth and died on the cross. Now notice in verse 36, he says here, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation there before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. We see here again the beginning of some Gentile rule. We're talking about superpowers here. We're talking about this great image represents four world superpowers beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and carry you down to Rome. There's never been anything really like that, not even to this day. He says in verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. So he's the beginning of this Gentile rule and these superpowers. Then he said in verse 39, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The kingdom that rose up after Nebuchadnezzar, we just read about it in the last two verses of chapter 5, the Media-Persian kingdom. And so then the kingdom that rose up after that and defeated them years later, the third kingdom was Greece. And then in verse 40, there's a fourth kingdom, and that is Rome. This is the kingdom that was in power when Jesus Christ came. Notice in verse 40. And by the way, these kingdoms can be seen again as you read in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Verse 3 says there are four beasts. They're referred to as beasts here. Now notice as we read in verse 40, chapter 2, he said, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces, doeth all things. And the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As for the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. We find that in verse 44, he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. I believe when he says the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, this is referred to in the New Testament as the Father's kingdom. And he says, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone, again, the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many verses, the Old and New Testament, that bear that out. This stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it breaketh in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And the great God hath made known to the king of what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now Daniel can walk in and give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream that he got from God without even knowing what the dream was. The others in the kingdom could not do this. So Nebuchadnezzar is not converted here, but Nebuchadnezzar knows that there's something going on that's beyond him. So we're going to look at his confession now. I'm going to be reading verse 46 through 49. And his confession is definitely a step in the right direction. And it introduces him, by the way, to the true and living God. Even though he's not converted here, he must deal with his pride, his arrogance at another time. But he's introduced at this time truly to the God of Israel, Daniel's God. So he says in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel, and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Nebuchadnezzar is truly at this time introduced to the Creator, the God of heaven and earth. Now the second passage I want to look at is that the image that he made. The image that he made, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, his pride caused him to do this and that his gods would be worshipped and that he would be worshipped. It says in verse 1, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, as you go on reading this passage, this is set up, and what he says, basically, in verse 5, at the sound of music, every person in the province is to bow down and worship this image. They would be worshiping other gods, and so we find that there were some folks that refused to do this. They refused to bow the knee, and they refused to worship. You notice that as we come down to verse, I'm going to begin reading. Again, I'm skipping a lot of verses, but I'm going to come down to verse 16. Notice in verse 16. Now, they were told that if they did not bow, they would be cast in a burning, fiery furnace in verse 15. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And here's what is said. It said in verse 16, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You got to figure these are in the political arena now, as Daniel is. So they're high-ranking individuals now in this kingdom, and they refuse to bow. You've heard me say this many times. We know that they come out of the fire by the grace of God, but the victory is not as much coming out as it is going in. They just refuse to compromise, knowing that they could burn in this fire. It's heated up 7 times hotter, as we read through this text. And so we see here that they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, our mind has been made up for a long time. We don't even have to discuss this. We will not compromise. We will not bow to this image. We will not worship other gods. And they were willing to die for this. So the victory we see here clearly is that they went into this fire believing that God could deliver them, but if he did not deliver them, they would still stand for their God because they knew there is a resurrection. This image was 90 feet tall. Now notice, as we come down, let's come down and let's catch the confession here. Again, I'm coming to about verse 24. In verse 24 and 25, first of all, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. So Nebuchadnezzar saw a miraculous thing take place here. You can debate over who this is. I mean, he mentions an angel here. Is it the Son of God? Is it truly the Son of God? Is it the pre-incarnate Christ and so forth? But the point is, God was with them. No matter how you look at it, where it's an angelic being or Christ, God is with them. And he said the fourth here is like the Son of God. We find here his confession now, beginning in verse 26. Notice his confession. And here again, we see in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is introduced to Israel's God. And here we find in his confession, the Lord has got his attention again, even though he's still not converted. But the Lord got his attention again. The Lord is speaking to this king, the ruler of the entire world at this time. He's speaking to him. He's getting his attention, bringing him to the place of salvation. All right, now notice as we begin reading in verse 26. He says here in this passage, he said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." I mean, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You know, you can go to a convenience store where people are smoking and buy something or pay for some gas and walk out, and you smell like you've been to a fire sale. But they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. And here again, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, making him think about God and God's Word. Here's what he said. In verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So, I mean, he cannot deny the dream and Daniel's interpretation of that dream. He can, without Daniel even hearing the dream, he cannot deny that these three men have been saved by someone outside of his power. Now, one more time, notice with me as we come to chapter 4. Here's another dream, and this time it's not a great image, but it's a great tree. And there's a warning in this dream here. I'm reading the first three verses, and we literally have words of Nebuchadnezzar here. He's given his testimony. He's given what happened to him. And he says here beginning in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." He said here in verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream, which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me." So again, he calls in, verse 7, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. He calls in all the wise, so-called wise people of his kingdom. And again, there's no answer. And so what he sees here in this passage, this dream of a great tree. If you began reading in verse 10, this great tree is in the midst of the earth. And it grew to be very strong, and all creatures in the earth are under this tree. And this tree then was cut down. Now there's this, again, it's representing his kingdom. And then this tree that was covering the whole earth and nourishing everyone, it is cut down and only the stump and its roots are left. And of course, the stump and the roots represents Nebuchadnezzar, and God would restore him back after he brought him down. So verse 20 through 23, again, we see that Daniel comes in and gives an interpretation. Verse 24 through 26, the interpretation is given. I want to begin reading in verse 24. I want you to notice that in this interpretation, God has given a prophecy that he will humble the king and bring him to repentance and then restore his kingdom. That's what this here is about. Watch carefully, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Last July, I preached a message from this text titled, The Heavens Rule. Now, notice as we read verse 27 before we get into his confession. In verse 27, notice that if he had repented then, that this would not have come upon him. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, Daniel is saying that if you repent, you will not have to pass through, looks like 7 years, that's debatable to some, but like 7 years, he's insane and he's out eating grass like an ox. So he could have avoided the prophecy if only he would have repented. Now notice the prophecy beginning in verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? And I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. He didn't learn much, did he? All he had to do is repent, and this would never happen. Notice now, while the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be of the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 34 and look at his confession. And I believe his conversion this time, because I think we see repentance and faith and the fruit of that in this passage. Now, the prophecy clearly, and when we get into these next closing verses, I think we see where he talks about his reason when it returned unto him. In other words, he lost it. And this prophecy, we see that he is afflicted, I believe, in both mind and body. Again, he's eating grass like the animal. He's living in the fields. He's insane. He's crazy. He's mad. He's lost his mind. And again, he's living in the field apart from man. You say, well, did this really happen? I believe it happened. Because God said it happened. And this is what pride does. We've spoke a lot about this the last couple of years. We always have, but we seem like much more we've been in passages. The pride, as you see what Nebuchadnezzar did? He said, I have built this. I have done this. Like today, I'm the fastest. I'm the smartest. I'm the strongest. I'm the best. You know, same thing. And we see here in this passage that again, for if it's 7 years, looks like it is, for 7 years, he did not even have a sound mind. And that's interesting because we see in Romans 8:28, we see there that there are those who are given over to a reprobate mind. That means they have a mind that is void of judgment. And who are these people? These are people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They pushed God aside and kept pushing aside, and God just turned them over to a reprobate mind. And once a person is turned over to a reprobate mind, there is no return. People better get right and love God and get saved while they got a sound mind. Because there may come a day you may not have that. So let's look at his conversion. We find beginning in verse 34. Now see, this is a great lesson. If nothing else, it's a great lesson on pride and humility. It's a great lesson on that. And that's what I'm interested in the passage. I'm not as much interested in studying world leaders and Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great of the Grecian kingdom. I just don't have that much interest in studying those and their battles and all the things that they built and all the things they did. I want to know where they stand with God. He said in verse 34, and at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. So something happened with his mind. And he said, and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let's keep in mind, as we read in chapter 5, God told Belshazzar, said, you haven't done what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar repented. He came to the place of repentance, and Belshazzar did not. And he says this, he said in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doeth thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. Again, that's why I say he had some type of insanity. And he said, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So there is restoration after humbling and repentance. And then he said in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride. Now notice what he said, he is able to abase. He is able to bring them low. And folks in our time may not have an experience like Nebuchadnezzar, but he still knows how to humble each and every one of us. He knows how to touch us in ways that will bring us low. Let's close in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 5 to verse 10. Verse 10 is the verse I want to close with. It's amazing how we rebel against the very one that created us and offered to redeem us. It's amazing how we rebel against the very one that every breath that we take is given to us by him, and every time our heart beats, it is based upon God's grace and mercy and love. Beginning in verse 5, do you not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, I'm closing here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. That's exactly what happened with Manasseh when we read his story. And it's happened with many, many. And for an individual can be saved, they must humble themselves before God. And before that we can be used of God, we must humble ourselves before him. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening for your love and kindness and mercy to us. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that you've given us throughout thy holy word. Lord, help us to take heed to these truths that you've given to us. Lord, now we ask your blessings upon the remaining of the service, the singing, the prayer request, and the time that we'll have here in prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.